scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, CWOW. I'd like to start off this morning with an apology because I'm going to bring the news into this morning's talk, which is the Word of God. But I want to create a certain mood, and there's a reason for it.
Start off with, and it's to say, like, I've been listening to the news a lot less these days. Maybe you have too. You know, it's a good thing. But I just dipped in twice this week. Really, just like twice, I think. Although I do follow climate,
which is its own thing to cope with. But one of the things I encountered in my slight dipping in of news this week was the fact, obviously, that Mitt Romney voted against all the other Republicans in the impeachment trial. And so one of the things I saw in the article I read was the response from the Republicans to Mitt Romney. And this, you know, was a surprise to no one, that Jared Kushner would tweet, of course it's a tweet, things like, Mitt Romney is forever bitter that he will never be POTUS. He was too weak to beat the Democrats, so then now he's joining them. He's now officially a member of the resistance and should be expelled from the GOP. And Representative Lee Zeldin, who I don't know anything about other than he's a, yes. But here's his moment of fame. Mitt Romney absolutely despised us that Donald Trump was elected POTUS and he was not. The sore loser mentality launched the sham impeachment and corruptly rigged and jammed it through the House. It looks like Schiff recruited himself a sore loser buddy on the GOP side to play along. So these are elected leaders. Jared is not elected. Yes, he's just a nepotist. Anyway, sorry, that's a slip there. Now, what's striking about this is just a few years ago, Mitt Romney was the Republican nominee for president. This is not a, you know, and he votes against, and like everybody's throwing him under the bus. And what's also interesting is that none of us are surprised. Mitt Romney is not surprised. These are hardly even newsworthy. We know this is going to happen. What would be newsworthy is if someone spoke the way John McCain, the other Republican presidential campaigner, or nominee a few years ago. Let me just remind us, since we're talking about divisive things this morning, let me just remind us what he said a few years ago when there was a woman, many of you probably heard this clip, there was a woman who said, I'm scared of Obama, he's an Arab, all this stuff. Listen to what the Republican nominee said to this woman.
I have read about him, and he's an Arab. He's not. No, ma'am.
He's a decent family man, citizen that I just happen to have disagreements with on fundamental issues, and that's what this campaign is all about. He's not.
Can you imagine that being said now? You know, someone accuses their opponent, is like, no, he's a decent man. We just disagree, but vote for me. Like, such a different vibe in only a few years, right? But that's not the only thing I heard this week. I also was listening to NPR just briefly. I usually have my lineup of podcasts, but I heard on NPR the following conversation. It's called Cancel This from a podcast called, or a show called On the Media. And in this podcast, they're interviewing Natalie Wynn, who's the creator of the YouTube channel ContraPoints. And she is a transgender woman who really speaks from the left. And she speaks a lot about transgender issues. In this particular podcast, she was speaking about being canceled, about the impact of cancel culture and call-out culture on her, not from sort of right-wing Nazis, but from allies within the left. And she tells the story that in one of her shows, she did a 10-second piece with a transgender man who is controversial in their community for the way he speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as transsexual, not transgender, so it's controversial. And so she then explains the response of many of her listeners to this 10-second interview. I'm going to try this again. We'll see how it goes.
Since you cast him, you have his cancellation by association?
That's right. I used 10 seconds of his voiceover in a 48-minute video, but that's enough for people to associate him with me so that I'm guilty of his sins unless I publicly condemn every bad thing he's ever tweeted. This is the most frustrating thing to me because it really limits the number of people that you can associate with or work with. It has a kind of isolating effect.
You laid out in your program the chain of guilt by association. It followed from Buck to you and then to your friends and then to friends of friends and so on.
Once you accept the logic that someone who has a minor association with someone else is accountable for everything that person has done, you can build these kind of chains of guilt by association, which get honestly like comical. A trans woman on Twitter named Mia Mulder, who I've never even met, tweeted a heart at my friend Ollie, who had failed to condemn me for me failing to condemn Buck Angel. At this point, your head starts to spin because you can't even keep track of who's guilty of what and why.
But
I share these things because this kind of thing, this kind of polarization is in the air, and it's across the political spectrum at this point. It's almost like a moral imperative now. That's just, I'd say this is a mood, right? It's a mood. It's a sense. It's a moral imperative. It's a mood. It's in the air. And what it says to us is, if you experience disagreement, you must divide, defame, and denounce. There's this instinct that you're aware of a disagreement, and you immediately be like, oh, I have to like immediately attack. I have to divide. In other words, I have to remove myself from relationship with this person. I have to defame, not just reject what they said, but who they are, and denounce them. And I think this is something that has happened. Everyone's aware. This is why we're stepping away from the news, that this is all over the place. It's in the air. And I brought it into this sacred meeting today, this sort of very ungospel kind of vibe into the meeting today, because I feel like our talk about the radical center is actually a prophetic counter to a lot of this sort of polarization. If you look at our title here, it's Faithful Witness in a Polarized Age. So today I want to focus especially on the idea of the center, especially, that word, and we have two words, radical and center. Next week, we're going to be talking more about the radical side. This week, we're going to be talking more about the center side, but especially in the context of the polarized realities that we live in. And we're even polarized about the polarization. You know, I don't know if you noticed a couple weeks ago when President Obama, he criticized call-out culture, and then watching everybody criticize Obama for criticizing call-out culture in the call-out cultural terms that he was criticizing. You know, okay, boomer, you know, whatever, you know. So it's just, it kind of blows your mind. And the question is, do we who have Jesus as our center, do we have a prophetic witness? And I really think we do. I really think it's very encouraging and hopeful, this vision of the center that we have. But I also recognize it's a hard case to make. Because it's much easier in a context like this, it's much easier to make a case for militancy, right? Think about all the sort of stirring speeches to like go to war, like Shakespeare's Henry V or something like that. It's much easier than to make a case for sort of civility and humility. Have you ever heard a stirring speech for humility? Well, I hope you'll hear one today. I don't know. Well, I'm going to try. But let's start by prayer. Let's pray together this prayer that I kind of wrote for this series. And let's start by turning our hearts to the Lord as we seek him. Let's pray together. God, grant us, is that not up there? Oh, it's not up there. There it is. Oh, that's not it either. It's going to be there. Yes, there it is. All right, let's pray together. God, grant us the boldness to be radical in our platform proclamation of your gospel, the humility to be a center of forms that edify across difference, and the wisdom to know the difference. So again, today, we are focusing on what does this word center mean to us? Part of the reason we're focusing on this is because it's a little bit ambiguous. There's actually a dual meaning. And as we've talked, you know, I want to sort of acknowledge, if you're new this week, that we've been in a larger conversation about what does radical center mean for us. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how that applies to the very difficult area of sexuality. And we've been talking about how we want to break the silence and create forums to discuss these things and to build each other up. But this week, I want to take a step back into the larger calling to just be the radical center and to focus particularly on, like, what does this mean? I want to really clarify what it means, but I hope that it also, I hope to really deepen its resonance for us as well. I hope it makes us excited about the vision of what this could mean for us internally as well as for our witness in this divided world. So that's what I'm really hoping for. And first of all, just to say that I think the idea of center for us really has a dual meaning. I think it really is not just, you know, many meanings that are deep and resonant mean more than just one thing. And honestly, that's really true of religious nicknames in general. I'm sort of proposing like radical center as a cool religious nickname that could kind of guide us and inspire us and help us discern, who knows, for years to come. I don't know. It doesn't have a set expiration date per se. But, you know, nicknames sometimes catch on and sometimes they don't. But whatever. But, like, think of big religious organizations that we've heard of, like Catholic. That also has a dual meaning. It kind of means two things. One thing it means, Catholic means universal. So it's a sort of aspiring to be the universal church for everyone because that's what the church should be, right? Jesus is the head of the entire body. But, so that's the sort of, like, religious, like the ideals, the big religious ideal. That's what Catholics mean when they say we're Catholic. But it also means that we're loyal to the Pope in Rome, like some Christians aren't. So there's sort of a like social location thing going on too. You know what I mean? Another example of this kind of dual meaning is like there are many Pentecostal churches and even denominations that use the nickname full gospel. Like you might drive by a church and see like this is a full gospel church. Whenever I see that, I always think, well, who would want to have a half gospel church? Right? Like, what's the point of saying that? Like, obviously, all of our ideal, if we're Christians, is to have the full gospel. And so, of course, that's what it means. But in a particular way, regarding social location or theological location, what it actually means is that there are a group of people who believe that praying in tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit is part of the full gospel, and that this is a church in which you can be expected to be encouraged to receive the gift of praying in tongues. That's what it means. Does that make sense? It means two things. Similarly, like the very first week, we talked about the evangelical left. Like, what does that mean? Like, to be evangelical, that just means gospel. It just means we declare the gospel. Well, all Christians declare the gospel. Are all Christians evangelical? Are all Christians left? Well, no, obviously when people would say, like, we're evangelical left, what they mean is we are a way of being evangelical, of declaring the gospel, which actually includes some aspects of discipleship that the right has ignored, like caring for the poor or speaking out against racism, right? They weren't just saying we're lockstep right or left. They were actually saying, like, the full gospel, the evangel, includes things like caring for the poor and speaking out against racism. In the same way, when we talk about, like, when we consider, when we think together about, hey, we're a church that really, we want to be a part of the center. That means a couple different things. It means two different things in particular, and I hope we can really embrace both meanings. One thing it means is that Jesus is the center. Jesus is our center. And we're going to sing about that in a little bit, that in a sense, like, he is the one that brings us all together and that makes us even be together and exist, clearly. But, you know, in some ways you could say, well, all Christians believe that, obviously. So the social location side of this, what it means, is in a polarized age, in an age in which we all feel instinctively like if there's disagreement, we have to denounce, we have to divide, we have to, all those other D words, right? In a context in which we feel like that instinctively, we have to go apart, we want to sort of prophetically say, actually, sometimes the fact that Jesus is our center allows us to create a center in which we can actually not just divide from people, that we can stay together. And that's really the vision of being able to have forums in places that we disagree, that are active, and to feel like as we talk through disagreement, as we hear different perspectives, we don't necessarily have to divide. And that's what I think we see in our passage this week. Can we get to the passage there? I actually think this Ephesians 4 passage, in a way, is like a wonderful, it's like a really beautiful vision statement for forums. This is what a forum is. And it's so striking that where this passage takes place in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has just spent 3 chapters writing about how Jesus is the center. That's really what he's just giving a beautiful summary of the gospel and how exalted and amazing Jesus and the gospel is. And so then he this is the part where he then stops and says, like, all right, how does this apply to our lives? That's why it says, I therefore. There's Paul speaking. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you. It's like so important. He's like begging you. Think of like a Jewish mother. I beg you. Can't you call your mother? I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling of which you have received. Like, what are the implications of Jesus being a center in this way? And it's so striking that the very first thing he says in this letter is, live with all humility and gentleness and patience. Does that sound like cancel culture? Bearing with one another in love. Does that sound like call-out culture? Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I just think that's a beautiful picture of the reason why I think the elders and I are so excited about actually creating space to do forums, because it's this kind of thing, that we get to bear with one another in love, which in our context is actually really prophetic, because it speaks against this push. It speaks against the tribalized hollowing out of the center that we really have. And to be honest, I wish we had had this conversation several years ago, actually when Trump was elected. Because to be really honest, I think it's really clear that a lot of the reason that the divisiveness has accelerated is because of Trump himself. That because this is Trump's MO, right? I'm not trying to be divisive and political here, because I'm not talking about Republican versus Democrat. I'm talking about a way that he has shaped our discourse by not doing what John McCain did, by taking every opportunity to divide and defame and denounce other people. And then how the left responds to that, and it just creates this sort of cycle of defamation and of division. And I just remember when he was elected, how grieved that we were, because of the way that Trump stood for things like misogyny and xenophobia and racism. And that's why at that time, we even as a platform issue sort of said, like, Christians need to stand against these things, and to the extent that our president is standing for them, we need to reject that prophetically. And we said that. I hope you remember that. But what we didn't really do is we didn't process the emotion of being in a world that suddenly gave voice to every sort of troll, internet troll, and divisive, polarizing voice that's out there. We didn't really do that. We didn't have a good answer. We didn't have a space for it. And so, and I think it played into our own experience as a church that I think that as a church, we really do prize harmony. And yet, as I mentioned before, we're also strong critical thinkers. So we hold strong opinions. We know that other people disagree with us. And so what can tend to happen then is we talk about the hard stuff with our close friends, but in official church functions, we're a little bit like one of those families that sort of doesn't really talk about hard things and just kind of jokes around at holidays and keeps it light, but in consequence, maybe doesn't go that deep. You know, these kind of family gatherings where you can't really bring your real stuff to them. It's superficially harmonious, but it's not deep. Your family would not be the people in this kind of context. Your family would not be the people you would bring your deepest sadnesses to. And so in some ways, we've experienced some limitations in our community because we've sort of felt like, if there's going to be disagreement that's come up, I love these people. I don't want to have to divide from them. It's better to just not talk about it. It's better to have a policy of don't ask, don't tell. But the downside of that are twofold. Number one, we can't go deeper in community. We can't grow in discipleship in these areas that are hard because we have to feel like we have to remain silent. And second of all, we do not give a prophetic center that provides an alternative to this divisive culture around us. And so that's why I'm so excited now to come together in sort of in forums during Lent. The different forums we'll have around creation care, around race, around sexuality, sexuality broadly conceived, like the topics that we need to bring up. This is an opportunity for us to grow in humility and patience and gentleness, as the text says. I would even say, and I know there are people in this room that disagree with the elders' sort of placing of certain sexual norms in a forum category, right? Some of you feel like it should be platform on one side or the other. I understand that. We're going to have that disagreement too. It's a meta disagreement. But I would still say, even if you disagree with that placement, the forum is still an opportunity to grow in character in this way. These forums are still an opportunity to talk through and to bear with one another in love in the center that I think God will create in this place. It is still a place to prophetically stand against the status quo that says that all disagreement must lead to division. That there is a place that actually says no. Because we have Jesus as our center, we can learn how to bear with one another in love. I actually think that's obviously really good for us in our growing in spiritual friendship of each other. But I also think that's really good for our witness. Because I really believe that people are tired of all this division. And that people are tired of the polarization. And for a place which is really able to show the world what it looks like to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, that we don't define ourselves by our disagreements, but we define ourselves by our agreements, and that we work together to work through our differences and to even learn from each other. So I think here are four big benefits of being in a forum kind of setting in the church, like even not just with people you're friends with, but just you gather together and you say, I'm going to be in a forum, I'm going to talk about whatever topic you choose, whatever issue. I think that there's something for us, first of all, in understanding what other saints are saying, right? That as we sort of hear, as we engage these issues that are difficult and complex, people read the Bible differently. And we need to know, like, how are people reading the Bible? We need to wrestle with some of these things, right? And so it's a chance to actually hear and understand, like, okay, these are how different people are reading the Bible. That's important. Second, it's really important not just to know the facts, like, oh, some people see it like this, okay, whatever, but it's also really important to understand why they might see the Bible that way as persuasive and attractive, right? To get inside their shoes a little bit and say, like, okay, I don't agree, but I at least see where they're coming from. I see why that is gospel to them. Like, that's important to see that sense of perspective. And then third, I think that it gives us an opportunity to actually challenge each other with the best of what we've already come to so far. As we've read the scriptures, to say like, man, I see it like this. I understand you see it like that. I understand that that's attractive to you, okay? But what about this? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. To say that to each other is really helpful because none of us have come to the full knowledge of the truth. There are things that are complex and mysterious. We do need to keep learning. And it's good to sort of share, like, this is what I've learned. What do you think? So then finally, these kind of forums are a place to actually grow in faith, to grow in discipleship. It would be sort of amazing if at this point in your spiritual journey that all of your theological, ethical stances, if you got it right 100%. We are all heretics in this room right now, including me. We all have things that are wrong. We just don't know what they are. And there's all a place, you know, to continue to grow. One of the people that's very inspiring to me in this area was David Hempton. He was my doctoral advisor at Boston University, and he was one of the top scholars in the world in his field. He's also he's a Christian. He went to InterVarsity, if you know that organization, in college. He's from Northern Ireland, so he was a very strong peacemaker. He was at King's College in Northern Ireland, and he created one of the first he created the first history department in Northern Ireland that had both Protestants and Catholics in it. So he was very much a forum guy. And I remember one of the things that I heard most from David Hempton were the simple words, "I don't know." Like, he knew more in the whole world about his topic than almost anybody, but he was always saying, "Yeah, I don't know about that yet." And I think there's something about knowing your topic so well that makes you humble, that makes you realize what you don't know. And conversely, people who sort of step into an emotional issue and have something to say on Twitter and want to call people out and want to cancel them, that often is due to ignorance and pride. So, and that's why this passage talks about all humility and gentleness and patience. That's actually a mature response. Humility, gentleness, is a place of maturity, and it's a place that we can sort of really grow into. At the risk of creating more controversy, let me give an... So these are like forums, right? This is a place that we can really grow in this in a practical way. Let me also give just a little testimony from my own experience here. I'm not speaking with any authority as a pastor or as an elder. I just want to share, briefly bear witness for how this idea of the center and how this passage sort of has helped me, at least in one case, which is relevant and controversial in this setting for all of us, how it sort of helped me bear with one another in love in a way that's really helpful. So our church is part of a denomination called the Evangelical Covenant, which, as we've shared before in previous weeks, is part of the evangelical left. And I've been a pastor under the covenant in three churches now, in Oakland, Boston, and in here. So I know them actually pretty well. They were a Swedish denomination that has since really been committed to multi-ethnicity and racial reconciliation and gender equality. Those have become platform issues for them. And one of the things I really like about them is they have a very clear sense of the platform areas of the gospel. And then they have also a strong sense of, like, you know, there are a lot of other things that we can disagree on, and we're going to let congregations sort of take care of those things. And you know, we might provide guidance, but we're going to also sort of, you know, let congregations figure it out, and they have the kind of authority to do it. So that was the vibe, and I think that was some of the attraction of our community sort of joining them. So they've always had a traditional stance on sexuality. But one of the things that's changed recently is that there was a church in Minneapolis that decided there's a Bible-believing church, evangelical in all ways. But this church in Minneapolis actually is one of the flagship churches of the Evangelical Covenant. They decided that they were going to be open and affirming. And so there was a big fight between them and the denomination over, I don't want to get into like how that fight went and who was right and who was wrong, but what ultimately happened is the denomination voted to kick them out. And for me, and again, we all, you know, if you Google our denomination now, this is the first thing that comes up. So it's almost like the way we respond in these kind of divisive issues can be really important to our witness. It's the first thing that comes up in your Google search. This is my personal reaction. There's a lot of reactions we could have, especially if you're a sexual minority. You might feel, obviously, you have skin in the game that I don't. If you have strong views on one side or the other, you might have different feelings. My feeling was that I felt betrayed by the denomination, partly because it felt like inconsistent and unfair to center this particular issue in ways that were inconsistent with their other with other times when people would disagree. For example, I know from good friends who teach at the seminary, at the Covenant Seminary, that that gender equality in Christian leadership is really important. Like you have that's that for them, that's a platform issue. And yet, there are many congregations in the Covenant that teach gender complementarity, right? They would actually say that men have a role that women don't have. And yet, the Covenant has not kicked any of those people out. So I was very upset that they would take this flagship congregation and kick them out. I didn't think that was the right call. And what I noticed about myself is that I immediately thought, like, we should leave the covenant. You know, I thought, like, this is wrong. We should leave. And there's a case for that. That's something for the church to talk about and think about. And there is something about, like, when do you step away from a church or from a denomination? Quick parentheses, I actually think that a good reason to step away from a church or denomination is because you can give better somewhere else or you can grow better somewhere else. Does that make sense? I think a lot of times we leave or join churches or congregations because, like, well, do I agree with everything? And also, like, do I like it? Like, is the pastor funny? Does it have good childcare? You know, we tend to have, like, shallower things. I'll try to work on my jokes. Really, the reason to stay with a church is because you're growing and you're able to give and build each other up, and because you're loyal and you're working for the body of Christ, right? But for me, I heard this and I'm like, you should leave this denomination. That was my emotional reaction. But then I prayed about it a little more and I thought about it and actually thought of this passage. And what I thought was, like, why is my first instinct that if I disagree, I must divide? Why do I think that? Why do I feel that? What I realized is that just like I sort of brought some of this divisiveness into this room today, again, sorry about that, that was in my heart, and that was shaping my discernment in a way that wasn't helpful. So for me to actually pray about and decide, how do I feel about this denomination that there's a disagreement I now have, I had to go back and say, how do I bear with them in love? Jesus, how, as I think about this group of brothers and sisters, how do I respond to them with humility and gentleness and patience? How do I make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And so I think, you know, the elders and I had a conversation about, what do we do about the denomination? What do we do about the fact that many of us would disagree with that decision and with other things? And we asked the question, does our disagreement have to result in division? And at this point, the elders decided, no, it doesn't. That's not a, you know, no decision that the elders make is ever permanent. But that's kind of how we came out. And I think for me, that's an interesting example of the radical center and of this sort of approach. So I would just encourage you to think of this brave, like, we want these spaces, we want these forums to be both brave and safe. Right? They should be safe because these are other people bearing in love with us. They should be safe because we're trying to build up, you know, humility and gentleness. That's the tone of these things. But it's disagreement. It also takes bravery to be together and to build up, and patience to hear things which might trigger us and we might even think are just downright wrong. How do we do that and still maintain our bearing with one another in love for people? When I think about this, honestly, I get really excited. And I've been on a journey in this whole conversation from fear to faith, and really believing that as we walk in this, that there's going to be really good fruit as we gather. And I can't create that here. You know, this is just me. But in these sacred spaces, I want to pray and I want to ask Jesus, like, Jesus, would you make these spaces for us? Would you make these spaces where we actually prophetically bear with one another in love? That is my prayer for us. So I also realize that, you know, talking about these things does raise up different feelings for us that can be hard to manage and hard to even know, like, what's the right thing to do? And so I would just encourage you to continue to talk to me and to the elders and to other people, like, keep asking these questions, but use this passage as a guide to the way we even ask the questions, right? For example, say we left the denomination because we felt it was the right thing to do, but we did it with anger and sort of bitterness and self-righteousness. Even though we were right, we'd be wrong. It's not just the questions you ask, it's how we ask the questions. It's not just what we say or the positions we hold, it's how we go through the conversation. And I think this is not a minor point. This is just as important as a sort of rallying battle cry, especially in our current and contemporary context. So let me also, you know, so I do want to open things up to talk to an elder about the questions you have. Talk to me about the questions you have. I can't go into every detail in talks like these. This is supposed to be a platform place. We're proclaiming the gospel. We'll have lots of spaces to talk through the questions and not sure parts of things. Another space is definitely our time of prayer ministry. That today, as we prayed for all of you, we sort of recognized that a lot of people come to church this week and every week with physical and emotional wounds. That's really real. That we don't ever debate issues from a place of like health and whatever. But there are wounds which come up. And so you might want prayer for that this morning. And that would be part of your journey as well, to bear with one another in love. So please, as soon as we open up the communion table, as an act of unity, as an act of maintaining the unity of the Spirit and peace, you may want to just get prayer and engage in that way as well. And of course, as we continue in worship, as we all take the Eucharist together, we are maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's now close our time in the words by praying one more time the radical center prayer together. So let us pray. God, grant us the boldness to be radical in our platform proclamation of your gospel, the humility to be a center of forums that edify across difference, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.